Good morning. Happy New Year to all of you, and glad that you are here in God's house today as the saints gather together to worship Him. And you've started off the year well, and we're grateful for that. We have several announcements. I will encourage you ahead of time, read your bulletin, because there are details in there that we will not hit this morning, but you will need to know. Children's choir will resume this evening at 5:30 p.m. down in the music suite. An adult choir resumes Wednesday evening at 7:15. And so we're getting back into the swing of things in the new year. We do have some Read the Bible in a Year forms out at the information desk. If you need to pick some of those up, you may already be on a format, and that is great. I encourage you to read God's Word daily. Upward basketball practices start tomorrow, so we move right into ministry. And then in a couple of weeks after that, we will have games begin on Saturdays. We do need student ministry building greeters to be there on the nights of practices each day, so call the church office to sign up. Don't know if we have sign-up sheets at the information desk for that, but please sign up for that. There is at the information desk. So, and it says it right there. Sign-up sheet will also be at the information desk. So please visit there. We do have a memory verse for the new year beginning in this month. Proverbs 30, verse 6. You may be familiar with this passage. Preached it last Sunday morning. It was included in our fuller text, but we will memorize chapter 30, verse 6. For the month of January. So let's quote this together. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Proverbs 30, verse 6. You have heard me over the years speak about the validity and the eternity of God's word. It is truth. It's a standard upon which we can stand, and so we should never add to it, nor take away from the Word of God. And so let's entrust this passage to our heart so that it becomes the fruit of how we receive God's Word through the year. Thank you for standing. You may be seated at this time. Our deacon to pray this morning will be Clay Martin, Robert Clay. And so he will come at this time. I will be back up here to feed God's Word to you in a moment.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to be here today, Lord. We thank you for New Year. We thank you for the last year, Lord. We thank you for all the good things that happened, Lord, and all the things that seemed unpleasant, Lord. We know that you work out all things for the good of those who love you, Lord. We please increase our faith in that, Lord. Increase our love for you. Increase our love for others. Be with us this year as we come into this next year, and help our focus to be on you and your word, Lord, and you always to be first and foremost, Lord. Be with the Upward Basketball Ministry, Lord. We ask that your name be proclaimed there, Lord. We ask that salvation to be made through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. We ask for the season to go smoothly, Lord, for the practices to go smoothly, Lord, for the games. We ask for you to send workers, Lord. We ask that you speak to us through your word this morning, through the word that your word, the Bible, and through the words you give Brother Robert this morning. We ask that you be glorified through the songs that we sing, Lord, and through our attitudes, Lord. Lord, we just praise you and love you and know that everything comes from you, Lord. And Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you please stand as we sing Crown Him with Many Crowns?
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations.
us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning just thanking you for the completion of 1 year and the beginning of the next, Lord. And as we prepare our hearts to hear the message that you've given Brother Robert, Lord, let us worship you through our tithes and offerings. And remind us, Lord, that it is not about money. It is about your kingdom and reaching lost souls. So we ask, Lord, that as we give this morning, it would be with a cheerful heart, and that would be with a mind and a spirit that would honor and glorify you in our lives and in our church and all the ministries, Lord, that we go out in our community and accomplish in your name. Just be with Brother Robert as he speaks. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life.
remind us that our lives are secure in you. Strengthen our faith, shape our hearts, and help us live each day for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Houston and choir, leading us this morning. The song selected, thank you very much. Remind us of God speaks to us, and I pray this morning that you will be in prayer, that this messenger will be in the background, that the Lord will be revealed through his word this morning. Over this past year, I commented a few times that I desired to begin a series in the book of Hebrews, and I'm doing that beginning today. Understand that we will follow the course of study through this book. There may be some weeks when an event occurs through the week where your pastor needs to address particular issues, and we'll do that as we deem that necessary. Largely, we'll be walking through the book of Hebrews until we get to the end of that. And I do ask your patience as we walk through this. Some might feel like this would be a dry kind of study. I'm hopeful that we can every week make an application of that truth to our walk, and that we will be refreshing and encouraging and instructive. And I ask you to pray for me as I prepare each week, and then for your participation in hearing God speak through the course of these weeks. It's necessary that we kind of get a little background on the book. It's not going to be real deep or thorough. I encourage you, if you have a study Bible, you will probably have a section there about the author, the history, the dates, the audience, the content. Read that information. And I hope it's a reliable study Bible. There are some good ones out there that give you a background so that you kind of grasp a little bit better what the book is about. So it's not just a dry study of some words or a letter. Part of the background is that it is entitled Hebrews because it's written to Hebrews. It's written to the Jewish people. And very likely it's written by a Hebrew. It is written by one who has Jewish background, who grew up as a Jew, grew up with under Mosaic law, grew up under the practices and culture of the Hebrew people. And then as we get into looking about the author, because that always becomes a giant issue with the book of Hebrews. There are scholars who can't agree on who wrote the book of Hebrews. It doesn't tell us a name within the content of the book. There's a lot of speculation. There's strong speculation about perhaps the Apostle Paul being the author. One of my commentaries, and it's really like a Bible study guide, gave 8 pros and 8 cons for it being Paul, and I thought they were interesting. I'm not going to read all of it, but I just want to share some things. The con would be absence both of his name and the salutations that he usually puts in most of his letters. The literary style, which undergirds Hebrews, is substantially different from that which is usually written in the Pauline letters. A third thing, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, while Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul was essentially the apostle to the Gentiles, although he went into the synagogues first and preached to the Jews. So that would be a con, that perhaps he wasn't the author there. This writer, we find, is dependent upon others. Paul really claimed in most of his letters that he received his message from the Lord directly. And so here the writer essentially depends upon or refers to many other writers and other apostles. Paul would not normally do that. Also, he seemed to identify himself as a second-generation Christian. And Paul was basically a first-generation Christian because he came from a Jewish background and was converted by Christ himself. Also, the high priesthood of Christ, this central theme is nowhere explained in any of other Paul's writings. So that would be a con against that. And then the quotations of the Old Testament are all taken from the Septuagint, which is a separate presentation. Paul quoted from the Greek translation and Hebrew translations. And so those are pretty major differences. Also, the author's expectation, release from imprisonment, does not fit into the political atmosphere of Paul's second Roman captivity. And so those are things that historians and theologians have looked at and said, this would be the reason we would not have Paul to be the author. On the other side, some things cited a support for his authorship. The author was in prison. You can find that within the body of the letter. Also, several doctrinal affinities between Hebrews and Paul's writings that we can find there. Even though there are critical analyses that say that didn't happen, we find some affirmations here that would give us a feeling that Paul had written these. Also, he talks about the just shall live by faith. Paul did that especially in the Roman letter, Galatians letter, and we find it here in the Hebrew letter as well. And then the close companionship of Timothy that is noted within the letter. Paul had a very close relationship with Timothy. And then also that Paul, although was apostle to the Gentiles, preached to the Jews first. We find that in Romans 1:16 and find it here in this Jewish book as well. Then Pharisaical training under Gamaliel would have given him this kind of knowledge about Hebrew, Jewish things. And listen, you're going to learn a lot about Jews, about the Hebrew culture, the Hebrew understanding through the course of this study. And so be mindful of that. It will help you to kind of connect the Old Testament and the New Testament, which is very important for us. Also, the closing section will bear a resemblance to the way Paul has closed out other letters. And then lastly, Peter's allusion to Paul's writings, including specific reference to Hebrews. And you find that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 to 16. Peter even says Paul's writings are hard to understand. If you've ever read the book of Hebrews, you find it pretty difficult to understand because it's deeply Jewish and we are Westerners. We think in a different level, a different way. So we're going to have to kind of adjust our way of thinking as we approach this study, and I encourage you to do that. Really, there are others that have been speculated: Apollos, Barnabas, Luke, Silas, Philip the deacon, Clement of Rome, and several others could be the author. And I just want to come to this, the bottom line, when it comes down to the crux, if the letter had been written by somebody who was not significantly understood and accepted as an apostle or as one who was connected to an apostle, this book would not have been accepted by the early church fathers as part of the scripture. And it is. And it was without very much hesitation at all. And so we see it as an authentic work. It was probably authorized, if not written, by some apostle, someone who had been there in the time of Christ, someone who'd been authorized by the Lord. And so we embrace it as a book that's of great importance. And then the letter Hebrews written to Jewish Christians. Who was the audience? To those, and this letter could possibly have been written to some who were right on the verge of thinking about trusting Christ. Hebrews, thinking about converting to Christianity. But it's more than likely written to those who are already Christians, who had converted out of Judaism, but because of the day and time in which it was written, and it was a time when the Roman Emperor Nero was in rule, heavily persecuting Christians. The Jews under Roman rule had largely experienced some acceptance among the Roman leaders. They weren't persecuted. They weren't always pleasing to the Roman government, but they were largely accepted as being able to have a ministry, to have synagogues, to have places to meet. But Christians were an anathema to the Roman government because Christians talked about this one God, and they proposed that Jesus, the ones the Romans had killed, was this one. There was great animosity and hostility towards Christians in that day. And so for a convert from Judaism to Christianity to be under such heavy persecution, realizing that the Jews were accepted, would be encouraged, perhaps tempted, to go back to Judaism. Are we clear on that? These are Christians. Every element of this letter is speaking to those who know Christ, who have known Christ, and the warning is, don't go back. Because if you go back, you're dismissing Christ Jesus as your Savior, Redeemer, everything that the Old Testament Scriptures pointed to, and we'll find that through the body of this letter. He uses a lot of Old Testament Scripture and a lot of the Old Testament teachings in order to support what Christ came and fulfilled. And so he's really trying to encourage those who are on the fence. You're thinking about going back, or you're thinking, I don't know if I want to become a Christian. They're really getting persecuted. I think I'd just rather be in the comfort zone of Judaism. He's really trying to encourage them. Look, if you go back to Judaism, you're missing the point, because Christ came and finished all that all the Old Testament was pointing to. Jesus came and accomplished. And so you need to be seriously considering following Christ in spite of the difficulties and the persecution. And it's at this point, I want to just get a little application. Days are coming, and perhaps we're living in these very days and in our lifetime, when we will be required to take a mark of some sort in order to buy and sell. You think, oh, that's ridiculous. I just finished reading the Bible through again for the 30th time. 34th time. And as I looked in there, it tells about a time when there's going to be a requirement for those who are going to live under the rule of the beast to take a mark by which it's the only way you're able to buy and sell and do business in society. Listen, we are very, very tempted today. You're going to put chips under your arm, or they're going to give you a card that carries a chip. The scripture literally says there'll be something in your forehead or something in your forearm. Be careful. Don't fall for foolishness. Listen, the challenge is going to be that without that, you will not be able to have food, utilities, lodging, travel, education, access to medical care. These are going to be big challenges for us when that day comes. If it comes in our lifetime, you will have to deal with this reality. And the Jews, as the Hebrew letter says, don't go back. Don't give in. Don't crumble under the persecution. So many times our Christ says, he who endures to the end will be saved. It's not your work that will save you. It's that you, in Christ, you will get to the end, whether it be through life or death. You will stand firm because Christ's life is in you, and he enables you to be able to go all the way. I pray that you know that you belong to Christ today, that you've been born again, that you have been drawn to him, and your life belongs to him. If you are not sure about today, if you're on the fence, I pray that you will respond to the prompting that's going on in your heart right now, the stirring the Spirit's bringing to you. If you do not know Christ as Savior and Lord, and you're just playing the game of religion, man, get over that. Trust Christ. He brings real life and satisfaction and contentment. The games we play with the world's not going to pass muster when Christ comes and stands in judgment. He knows where our hearts are with him. He will not be mocked or fooled. And we need to be sure. The scripture says over and over, be sure you're in the faith. We should constantly be testing ourselves. We sang that this morning. Lord God, speak your word, O Lord. Let it test me. Will I stand the test? If I belong to him, I will. There'll be no worries. But if I don't belong to him, I'm going to be in trouble. This letter uses phrases several times. Do not miss. Beware. Beware. Make sure. The writer saying, examine your life. Make sure you're in Christ. Don't go back to something before. Jesus said it in the most crude way in the gospel. He said, don't be like a dog that goes back to its vomit. Don't go back to the stuff that's not nurturing you, that's not going to bring you life, that's not going to bring you health. Don't go back to the junk of life. Remain in Christ. He's your only hope. He's your only life. He's the only hope for eternity after this life is finished. And Scripture tells us more than once, this is just temporary. We're just traveling through. This is not home for the believer. He has a place he's preparing for us to one day be brought to him for eternity, to enjoy his presence. In the meantime, he's given us of his spirit as partakers of that divine gift so that we might live with him until he finishes all things and brings us to himself. I encourage you today, we've not even gotten to the scripture, but I'm telling you, trust the Lord today. Listen to him speak. Let's get to our scripture, Hebrews chapter verses 1 through 4. Let's stand together as we read these verses. Verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the words of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, I pray your spirit will move in our midst. Help us to have understanding of these black and white, these black letters on these pages, Father, to be made life-giving to us in our hearts. Transform us by the renewing of our minds. Lord God, that we'll be more and more like Jesus and less as the sinner that we were born. We want you to be glorified. So stir us, draw us, teach us, correct us. Be glorified. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So now the sermon. A little bit more of the background. The writer assumes his Jewish audience is Jewish enough to already have a belief in God. He starts us off. The first word, God. They would know God from their history. Their forefathers, their father of the faith was Abraham, who God spoke to and called him out of the world, out of a nation, and made a people out of Abraham and his offspring. If you're curious about that, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15 and following, and you'll find how God had to deal with a man who was already up in age, and he ministered to his heart, and he said, listen, you're going to be the father of many nations, and I'm going to bring from your seed the one that will redeem and bring all these people as my chosen people. Abraham was the father. The Jews believed wholeheartedly in this reality in which they lived. They loved their descendancy, their ancestry, who they belonged to. They still do today. They know that Abraham's their father. Listen, the world cannot stand the Jewish people. You see anti-Semitism all over the place. The term comes from, they're Semites. Because they come from the tribe of Shem. After the ark, after the global flood, there were three sons of Noah. Ham, Japheth, and Shem. And Shem was the people, the one through whom the people of the Shemites or the Semites came. And that's where Abraham came from. He was a Shemite. And so we get this anti-Semitism today from that particular verse. And this audience is Jewish. They're familiar with their history. They know that the prophet spoke to their fathers, their ancestors. And he says this after God spoke long ago to our fathers in the prophets. God spoke in a lot of different ways. He spoke a lot of different seasons. In fact, when we look at this in many portions, in the New King James Version, which I like better in this translation, says in various times. God spoke in various times. There's a span of about 1,800 years where God spoke to Job, all the way from Job to the last prophet that would speak, and that would be Nehemiah. As Nehemiah was prophesying and speaking to the people after they had come out of captivity and they were allowed to go back into the land, rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls. Nehemiah was the last one. Now, the last book in the Old Testament is Malachi, but Nehemiah came after that. Malachi was written while they were still in a place of chaos and disarray and had not yet come back to the place where they'd come to their city and get walls built up and become a people again. So Nehemiah was that last one. And that spanned about 1,800 years. God spoke over those 1,800 years to impact man through prophets and to speak to them so that they would know what God was doing in the world. And the Jews had that as part of their heritage, that God called people out from among their midst as prophets to come and declare his will and his purposes. And it was done in those various times. You think of all the prophets that were there. Moses was a prophet. Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. There are some that aren't thought of. Micaiah, he didn't write a book. Hananiah, he didn't write a book, but they were prophets in the Old Testament. We got Zechariah, Nahum, Joel, Jonah, all of the Old Testament prophecies that we can look to and find how God was speaking to the people. And usually it's rebuke. Usually it's trying to correct them, to call them back to repentance so that they get themselves in alignment with God's will. And this writer says, I want you to remember, through the old times, God spoke to us through the prophets to try and keep us in line. And that's what he's saying here. In many portions, in many ways, think of the many ways that God has spoken to man. Now, he did it in prophets uniquely. God spoke in a lot of different ways. I love that God spoke to Abraham directly. The very first time he spoke to him in chapter 12, verse 1, he spoke to Abraham directly. We don't know if he appeared. The scripture doesn't say that. It just says he spoke to him. So he heard God speak. The next time it talks about God speaking to Abraham, it does it in Genesis 15, and he speaks to him through a vision. And in Genesis 18, God appears to him at Mamre in the land of Canaan by the terebinth tree. If you ever go to Israel, look for the terebinth tree. Good luck. But that's the way the scripture says it. There's an exact place God spoke and appeared to him. And Abraham had a tent set up. Sarah was in the tent. God appeared to him as one of three men who walked up on the camp, and he served them and then began talking about, yeah, we're on our way to Sodom and Gomorrah because we're going to destroy that land. It's been wicked, and it's come to my attention, and I'm going to go destroy it. And so Abraham interacts with him. Lord, if there are 50 righteous, if there are 40, if there are 30, 20, 10 righteous, will you spare? And he says, yes, I'll do that. And then he gets there, and there aren't that many. There's four. And one of them gets turned into a pillar of salt because they can't help but look back. Three. But God appears to him, even as a man, an angel, whatever it was, a journeyman coming through there, a messenger of God on his way to do something for the Lord. Here's how God speaks to him. I think about God speaking through a donkey. I love it because that validates my ministry. He can speak through anyone. Praise the Lord that he has spoken. Jesus said, if you don't cry out praises to me, the rocks will. He is able to make any kind of way happen for us to hear him. We should praise him for that. He has not left us to wander in the dark and in chaos and in confusion. He's given us direction. He's given us truth. We should be grateful for that and seek it out every opportunity we get. He has spoken to us in so many various ways. And by the prophets, I looked this up. He had one prophet, Isaiah chapter 20, verse 1 through 4. Isaiah, I want you to take off your garments and walk through the city naked for a number of days. Oh, my word. Y'all would not last through that if he had me running around naked. Isaiah was commanded by God, take your clothes off and walk around naked to make a point for me. I'm about to make all of you exposed to the sin you've committed against me by bringing in an enemy. What a harsh way to give a message. Another one of those, he had Ezekiel lay on one side for a long number of days and then lay on the other side for a few days. And this was to say, hey, we've got some trouble coming for this many days, and we're going to have some more trouble coming for this many days before you get to come back. So Ezekiel had to lay on his side for days, and he had to eat cakes made out of cow manure and such. Isn't that marvelous? This is how God spoke to people. You know what he told Hosea? Chapter 1. Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to take a wife who's a prostitute. And I want you to have children with her. And this, Israel, is what you've done with me. I have had to take a wife as a who's a prostitute because you have prostituted yourself with the rest of the nations, with all the other gods. You've not trusted me. God has spoken to his people, sometimes in very, very weird ways, to get his point across to us. He's trying to get our attention. And may God have mercy on us when we close our ears to when he's trying to speak to us. Here the book of Hebrews is reminding, listen, God has spoken in past times and now he's spoken today. In these last few days, he's spoken to us by his Son. He's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. A description of this Son. We might just gloss over this. The heir of all things. You know what an heir is? Someone who is a direct relative of someone else who owns all things. And they gain everything that the previous one had. Everything that God owns. He made everything. He spoke everything. Jesus Christ is the heir. And the scripture tells us, if we trust him, we're co-heirs with Christ. He's the heir. He's the firstborn. He's the first heir of all things. This is the description of the Son who came and talked to you. And boy, would it have been an eye-opener as Stephen talked to them and said, this Christ that you killed is the Christ that God sent. This Jesus that you slaughtered, God's been trying to get your attention. He was the one who was coming to be your Savior, and you've killed him. Oh, quick to the hearts. No wonder they picked up stones to kill him. They didn't like that word, and sometimes we don't like the word. Here, this writer saying, this is the Son. God has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, through whom also he made the world. Here, the writer, by God's prompting and Holy Spirit, is saying Jesus is not just a good teacher and a prophet who came and spoke to us, but he's also the creator. You know, this is how Paul announced God to those pagans in the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17. When he spoke to them, he didn't start with Abraham. He didn't start with Adam. He started there with creation. This God you don't know, he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the creator of the fish and creator of nature and creator of the fields. All these other gods that you worship, God created all that. That's where he pointed to, because they didn't have a mind. Here the writer says, Jesus, this Son, is one by whom all the world was created. He's the creator. And he is the radiance of glory. He is the reflection, the glory, Shekinah reflection of an exact representation of the nature of God. There's so many that say Jesus was just kind of a representative. He was more than a representative. He was God. He was the same essence and nature as God. He just took on a form that we could comprehend and understand. God is spirit. He must be worshiped in spirit and truth. We can't see God. And so he sent us someone by which we could see God. It was Jesus, the Word made flesh to dwell among us. Emmanuel, God with us. The Old Testament supplies all of these pictures for us. That Jesus came to show us God and to be the exact representation. The Apostle Paul in his Colossian letter says he's the image of the invisible God. And that's how Jesus is being introduced in this letter to the Hebrews. Make no mistake, they're thinking, okay, we believe in God. We're a monotheistic people. We believe in one God, but listen, this introduction that now he has a son who's come and the son represented him and walked on this earth, that's hard to comprehend. I could give that up and go back to the one God thing just to miss some persecution because it's easier to comprehend for one thing and then it's easier to live with. But this writer's saying, look, make no bones. This one that's come, he is the heir because he's a direct son of God, the only begotten. He's a creator. And this one, as we just noted, he is the very presence of God, the exact representation of his nature. And then the next part says, upholds all things by the word of his power. There's no accident that Jesus was introduced in the Gospel of John as what? In the beginning was the Word. And all things are held together by the power of his Word. Jesus even makes the statement in John's Gospel and says, it is my Word by which all will be judged. That word's pretty powerful. You wonder why I emphasize giving attention to God's Word all through the year, especially at New Year, because it is of utmost importance not to worship the Bible. Some are saying, oh, you're just a bibliologist. No. God's Word reveals to us God's nature and worth. If we dismiss that, we can make up our own God. We can say God is whoever we make him to. We live in that kind of time right now. I identify as a cat. And my God, I can make him whatever I want. And as we used to say, put him in a box. Well, guess what? God doesn't fit in a box. There's nothing that can hold God. The old question, can God ever make a rock that's too big for God to handle? No. Because God's God. He can do a lot of things, but he can't do something that makes him not be able to do something. Here we find this writer saying, this son who now has spoken to us in these last days is the very one who not only created the world, he didn't just run off and go hide and watch and see how things played out. He's upholding all things. You wonder how the stars stay in heaven and the sun and the moon and how the earth rotates and around the sun and the moon around the earth and how all things stay in place. I can't remember how fast the earth is spinning, but none of us should be on this planet. We should be flung out into space to just die and deteriorate and suffocate because the atmosphere out there is not real good. But God made the earth in such a way, and he made gravity and the laws that happen so that we can be on this planet for a purpose. And he holds all things together. Just read this morning in the Genesis account. Day 4, so I'm reading in Genesis chapter 7 and 8, and it's at the flood, and after the flood happens, and they get off of the boat, the ark, and they find themselves making an offering after. I'm going to preach on that again. I know I've already preached on that topic one time, but I'm going to preach on it again, that after they got off of the ark, he made an offering. And the scripture doesn't tell us God commanded him to do it. The passage tells us that God, be sure you take 7 clean animals at the beginning of this trip. He didn't tell him why, but at the end of the trip, Noah realized why. Because I need to praise the Lord and thank him for getting us through this global flood and us alive. So he offered up some sacrifices. And after that took place, then God made this statement to to Noah, make sure I get that right, I'll never again curse the ground, count a man for the intent of man's heart's evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. And listen to this, while the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. None of those things will stop. For those of you worried about how we're treating our climate, take care of your trees. Take care of your yard. Don't put poison on the ground. Let's be reasonable. But you do not control when this earth is going to be destroyed. Not a bit. You don't control that. The Lord does. And he's made the statement. Everything's going to continue until I start messing with it. And if you read the Revelation record, you find out there are some curses, some bowls, some wrath of God that's being poured out. And then all things are going to break loose. But as long as we're in this particular era, it's not happening. And when God says it's time, it's going to happen. So what's the Hebrew writer saying? Hebrew writer is saying that in the last days, God, just as he did in the old days, God has spoken to us. And he's done it through Jesus. Jesus. He would point to Christ. And he would never stop pointing to Christ. God has continued to speak to man. And this one that he's spoken by is his son. He's an heir. He made the world. He's the radiance and representation of God's glory. And if that weren't enough, he upholds everything by the word of his power. And by Christ's own prophecies, he says there's still some stuff that's going to happen. I've gone to prepare a place for you. I've gone to be seated at the right hand of the Father, and I'm waiting a time that I'll come back. The scripture seems to tell us that there's a time in the clouds of the sky where we will meet the Lord in the air, and then he will finish and come down to the earth, and he'll set up a millennial kingdom. And then after 1,000 years of that millennial kingdom, he will then set the devil loose for a little bit and let him stir up the nations. They will come against Israel. And then the paragraph is about 2 sentences of how God will deal with all wickedness and cast all into the fire and brimstone, including death and Hades. And then he will make a new heaven and a new earth, and all will be like paradise. That's a whole lot of stuff that hasn't happened yet. But you know what? He's done a bunch of stuff already to prove he can do it. And Jesus is the answer. He wasn't just brought up and made up when we call Christmas time happen. No, he's been active in this all along. He helped create the world. After he came and brought atonement, we're going to talk about that for just a moment, because this passage goes on to say, he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. If we ever forget purification of sins. Listen, there is no way that you and I can purify our sins. We're in trouble. The scripture says all of sin falls short of the glory of God. We're all stained by that sin. We've all inherited the sin of Adam. The Roman letter is really thick with that. You can find it in every epistle in the New Testament. We're in trouble. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. We need to be made alive. An atonement had to be made. A sacrifice had to be made that could satisfy God's wrath against our sin. And you and I could not do it. But Jesus came and did it. Introduced as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he dies on the cross. And you get to the Revelation record. John is weeping because no one is worthy to open the scrolls to begin the time of judgment. And then the Lamb. He said, oh, I saw one that looks like a lamb. Sacrificed from the foundation of the world. And by the time the Lamb takes the scrolls, he's a lion. He's the power of God. But he's acknowledged and recognized as that Lamb who was sacrificed for our sin. He came and he paid the price none of us could pay. He paid the price that needed to be paid. And he did it in the place of those who would believe him and love him and trust him. He made an atonement. This passage says, he made this atonement. Purification of sins, and then he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. This letter is going to teach us about priests, the Old Testament priests, and how limited they were. You know that in the Old Testament, never was there a time when the priests were not busy actively something in their tabernacle, in the temple, sacrifices every day, morning and evening, 7 days a week, Sabbath days, special holy days, feasts. And then if someone's conscience is seared because they've done something wrong, they can bring an offering. The priests were always working, busy, offering sacrifices over and over again. And that's why in the Hebrew letter we'll found out that the blood of bulls and goats just can't cover sin. All of those that were offered up, they were inadequate to cover sin until the Lamb of God came. And he offered up the one final sacrifice. Peter said, he offered up for sin, the just for the unjust, once for all, that God might bring us to, the Lord might bring us to God. He died for our sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It's pretty final. Do you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, his last word? Almost last word. Last word was, Lord, I commit my spirit to you. The word before that, it's finished. It's over. Was it everything over? No, obviously not. But that offering for atonement, done. No others to be made. No others that matter. That is the atonement. No other priest was able to go and sit down, much less go sit at the Father's right hand. But you know what? Jesus did. Because he finished the work. He went up, ascended into glory. He's seated at the right hand of majesty, and he's waiting for further instruction. He's waiting as things play out and work out according to the appointed times, and then he will be back to get his people. You see, no other priest is able to do that, and we'll learn more about that as we go through this time in this book of Hebrews. There's going to be a second advent. This was his first advent. This is when he came and offered up a sacrifice. The next time he comes will be to judge. And all of those who've rejected God's offer of salvation through Christ Jesus, the sacrifice that was made by him, those who say, no, I have another way of salvation, I have another way of my own religion, I have another way of living my life, you will be judged by the Lord. And that Revelation passage in chapter 20 and 21 that talk about them standing before the judge, and he opens up the book of life, and those who have names are not in there, they have to look up the book of deeds, and no one's deeds can permit them access to eternity with the Lord. Instead, they have eternity separated from him. Look, a day of judgment's coming. For those who say, well, the God of the Old Testament's not the God of the New Testament, you're not reading the Bible. The God of the Old Testament was a God who held people responsible. His own people suffered many, many times because they disobeyed him, and he permitted them to be hurt. 27,000 at one time to be swallowed up in the earth because they wouldn't listen to Moses. Yeah, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. You read closely the New Testament. A day is coming when he's going to come back and judgment's going to happen. And all those that have rejected him, the wrath of God's been held back. The Holy Spirit of God who lives in the people called the church is the restrainer. But a day is coming when that will be removed and God's judgment will have to come to justify his holiness for all who disobeyed him. And I don't say this with a smile on my face. There may be some sitting in this place today. You will suffer eternity if you haven't trusted Christ. Because he's your only hope. We said that at the beginning of this message. He is the only one that can bring you to salvation. Be careful that you said a prayer. You walk the aisle. You got baptized. You ask Jesus into your heart. Listen, the Bible doesn't talk about salvation in those ways. Salvation comes as you're filled with the Spirit. You're born again. You begin to walk and talk and look like and speak like Jesus Christ. There's difference in your life. There's transformation. It's not the same as it was and you just tagged on a little holiness. There's a difference. Examine yourself to make sure that you're in Christ. Believers will love God the Father. They'll love Jesus the Son. They'll be glad to have the Holy Spirit in them to convict them when they step out of line. They'll be glad that God has given us His Word, and they'll trust the Word, and they'll give attention to the Word, and they'll love God's people, the church. They'll love one another. They'll have compassion on the lost, and they'll know that they need to hear about this Jesus, or they're going to be separated forever. That's the church. That's when real life has come into you. Listen, the Bible says you've made a new creation. You're different than you were before He came in. You live for Jesus and no longer for yourself. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And this life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's no longer about Robert Krause. And it's no longer about you. It's about the Lord. The Hebrew letter is challenging people to look to Christ. Jesus came and revealed God to us. This goes on to saying, having become as much better than the angels, He's inherited a more excellent name than they. Christ has a name that's above every other name. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. There's no other name like Christ. And why do we trample it underfoot? And we disregard what He expects of us in life. You might say, well, Brother Robert, He didn't call us to live perfect lives. Well, He kind of said, be perfect as I'm perfect. We're going to mess that up. But we should strive for it. You say, well, we shouldn't strive. Paul said, I'm running a race and I'm running to finish the line and I'm striving. I'm not looking behind me. I'm going forward. There's some personal responsibility in making sure that I'm ready when I see Him. Now, yeah, He saved me. He's cleansed me. I'm secure. I want to be everything He's called me to be. And listen, some of us were babes in Christ. And this letter will even say that. Some of you, I wish I could go on and teach other things, but I have to teach elemental things because you haven't grown. We examine ourselves. This letter is going to challenge us. I pray. We'll be faithful to listen to God speak. This writer says, spoken before through the prophets to our fathers. Now He's speaking to us through His Son. And the Son sent the Spirit so that we'll listen to the Son through the Spirit by His Word. Let us hear the Word of Christ. Jesus is greater than all others. And next time we're going to start looking at the exalted Christ. How God spoken and validated Him as more excellent than all others, and how He should have preeminence in our lives. In the meantime, have you trusted Jesus? If you have, praise Him, thank Him, serve Him, obey Him, worship Him, listen to Him, study Him, follow Him. Jesus said, follow Me. Let us follow Him. If you haven't trusted Christ, I pray that you would respond to His promptings and His stirring in your heart, and you would trust Him. If you do, you're going to be persecuted. Maybe in small ways, maybe in big ways. But there's an eternity that's waiting, and it's far better than what's in this world. Don't hope you can muster God's kindness at the judgment seat. It's appointed unto man once to live, after that the judgment. It's in the Hebrew letter too, I think. Father God, move in our midst. I pray, Father, that You grant wisdom and understanding and ability to articulate truths that we find in this letter, so that You're exalted and glorified. That, Lord God, that our hearts are attuned to Yours. Lord God, I pray this gathering of people today, that, Lord God, Your Spirit would continue to work upon us as even as we depart this place today. All to Your glory, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Brother Houston is here with the team. We're going to respond. Part of our worship is to respond to God, so let's stand together. If you feel like you need to come kneel at the altar, do that. I'll be glad to pray with you. We need to take time to respond to the Lord, and then we'll be dismissed.
Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just as in thy presence humbly I bow.
Be seated at this time. Thank you for your patience. Me introduce the Bebouts first. Come on up here. This tribe is Nathan, Margaret, and Andy Bebout, coming also with Mattson. We baptized him a few weeks ago, and they're coming today as a family to unite First Baptist Church. Letters are being transferred from First Baptist Church, Port Lavaca, for Andy, Nathan, and Margaret. And so we will be voting on that in our January church conference. And so if you have an expression of appreciation for them. And as the service is concluded, we'll encourage you to come by and extend a hand of welcome and fellowship to them. Go ahead and be seated for now. And Brother Houston will close us out. And now, come stand up here, young'uns. Connor and Tegan Russell. And they have proclaimed they trusted Christ. They're ready now to make this a public profession, and their desire is to follow the Lord in baptism and to grow here. And we've had prayer with them. We'll be counseling with them, of course, as we get ready to be in the baptism. So they, too, will be voted on at our church conference here in January, and they will be here at the front with Mom. Dad's here, too, right? Yeah, he'll come stand up here. He probably just as shy as these are, but he's going to have to stand up here too. Come by and welcome this family as well. God bless. Go ahead and be seated. And I will see you at the door. Brustin will close you out. Listen, we have part two of the video we watched last Sunday evening about evidence for the Exodus. And very interesting and enlightening. I encourage you to come back tonight. God bless. Good to see y'all.
Let's stand as we close with the family of God.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joy dares with Jesus as we travel this song. For I'm part of the family of God.
God bless you. Hope to see you tonight. Come down and welcome these.